most neglected graces in the world is the simple, honest ability to tell people that we appreciate them.
For years, Elizabeth Elliot has been pointing women to Jesus and challenging them to live a life characterized by love, good deeds, and devotion to God's Word. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, drawing on her decades of personal study and the application of God's principles as a daughter, mother, wife, and missionary, Elizabeth reminds us that anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you again today about growth in serenity. I've spent a good bit of time in an old folks' home in Quarryville, Pennsylvania. My mother was down there for 3 years, and that's where she died. And my father's two sisters are still there as I'm giving this broadcast. One of them we have been expecting almost daily would be called home to be with the Lord. She's Aunt Alice, and she's 88 years old, and she has quite a few things wrong with her, including diabetes and heart trouble, and I think maybe pneumonia, and she had a stroke recently. So we've been wondering when the Lord's time will come. And I think of my dear Aunt Anne and the letter that she wrote recently describing her sister's condition. And there wasn't a word of complaint in that letter. It was a testimony of growth in serenity. Whenever I talk to Aunt Anne on the phone, I can tell that the Lord has been comforting her. There are many troubles. She herself has her own share of troubles at the age of 80. But it's not a recital of her troubles, but the comfort that the Lord is giving her, and I usually try to give her some little word, either from the scriptures or from something else that has comforted me that I've been reading. And she's always wide open for things like that. And she says, yes, yes, that's exactly what I need. Yes, that's the way I should be looking at it. And when I visit in that home, I can see that there is quite a difference in those old folks. They seem to have more or less the same aches and pains. They have the same canes and walkers, and some of them have crutches. The limitations are similar, the weaknesses, the same reasons for boredom and loneliness and self-pity, the same human reasons, but some of them are so glum they hardly look at you when you speak to them, and some of them are happy and outgoing. And again, I ask myself, what sort of an old person am I going to be? If I end up in one of these old folks' homes, will I be the kind who cheers everybody else up, or will I be the kind who puts a pall of gloom over the room when I come in? Some of you are familiar, I'm sure, with a prayer that somebody said was written by a 17th century nun. I don't believe it for a second. It doesn't sound like 17th century style or vision or anything else. But the title that it was given when my mother copied it into her little red notebook was A Prayer for the Middle-Aged. And as far as I know, it's anonymous. If anybody knows the author of this one, please help me out. But this is a prayer that hits most of us at least by the time we're middle-aged, if not sooner. And it's so appropriate for those who are beyond middle age. All of us need this one, I think. Lord, thou knowest better than I know myself that I am growing old. Keep me from the fatal habit of thinking that I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Release me from craving to straighten out everybody's affairs. Make me thoughtful, but not moody. Helpful, but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all, But thou knowest, Lord, that I want a few friends at the end. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless details. Give me wings to get to the point. Seal my lips on my aches and pains. They are increasing, and love of rehearsing them is becoming sweeter as the years go by. I dare not ask for grace enough to enjoy the tales of others' pains, but help me to endure them with patience. I dare not ask for improved memory, but for a growing humility and a lessening cocksureness when my memory seems to clash with the memories of others. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I might be mistaken. Keep me reasonably sweet. I do not want to be a saint. Some of them are so hard to live with. But a sour old person is one of the crowning works of the devil. Give me the ability to see good things in unexpected places and talents in unexpected people. Give me the grace to tell them so. Amen. Well, I think of when I go to visit my dear Aunt Anne. Her room is furnished with old family pictures, antiques, family silver, English bone china. And she always wants to set a little table for my husband and me and put out one of her pretty little tablecloths or table mats. Sometimes it's the table mats with the pictures of the old man of the mountains in Franconia, New Hampshire, which is where Anne spent her childhood summers and where I spent my childhood summers as well. And she always wants to serve us something in the pretty teacups. She does things so thoughtfully and so carefully. She tells us the stories that are connected with practically everything in her room. This little vase came from so-and-so, this picture, you remember this one, you remember why I have this little poem up here, and these are the pictures that your brother Jim sent to me that he painted, and this Afghan so-and-so made. She's got a story about everything in the room. And for me, it's not boring because I'm fascinated with stories of my forebears. And I suppose that in itself is a sign of old age. I find that younger people are not terribly interested in their ancestors, but the older they get, the greater the interest is. And so I ply Anne with questions about this one and that one. She's the last person that can answer questions about generations that I never knew. And so I think of how she has grown in serenity and peacefulness, in spite of the many irritating little things that take place in an old folks home, because after all, old folks are just folks, and there are the same kinds of sins and perhaps the same weaknesses that they've always had are exacerbated in old age, and so the difficulties are increased. But she doesn't complain. It's only when I ask her about her troubles that I learn anything about them. And I think of this prayer here, Lord, thou knowest better than I know myself that I am growing old, and keep me from the fatal habit of thinking that I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. And that particularly hits me between the eyes, because I am a talker, and I must learn that I do not need to say something on every subject and on every occasion. Quite often I will ask my brother Tom his opinion on something or other, and it's always infuriating to me when he says, that is another one of those subjects about which no view at all is required of me. Well, every now and then those words come back to me, and I think, what a relief to realize that there are quite a few subjects on which no view at all is required of me. And even if I have very strong views, I don't need to say something on every subject and on every occasion. And then this next petition, release me from craving to straighten out everybody's affairs. Maybe it's an occupational hazard. For somebody who talks on the radio, I get a lot of letters asking for advice. And a lot of the letters are asking for advice on the same subjects, the same problems. Diet, discipline, disease, divorce, you know, just those old problems on and on and over again. And so because I spend a lot of time thinking about these things, praying about them, trying my very best to answer people with sensible answers from the scriptures, then when I'm in a group where a subject like that comes up, I'm tempted to weigh in immediately with all this fresh light that I've just gotten from scripture and from whatever reading I've been doing. But I don't have to straighten out everybody's affairs. It's not my business. When I'm asked for advice, then I need to try to offer it if I can get it from scripture. When I'm not asked for advice, I need to learn to keep my mouth shut. And as for my vast store of wisdom, as the author of this prayer says, with my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all. But thou knowest, Lord, that I want a few friends at the end. O Lord, have mercy on us, I say. Lord, you know that I do want a few friends at the end. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless details. I suppose the older we get, and the more our minds are beginning to lose the more recent events, the more we go over the details of many years ago, and the more tempted we are to put in all the details, whether or not they have anything to do with the story. Well, that wasn't April. Let me think. Now, that was February. February of 1932. No, I think maybe it was April, because that was the year that Aunt Hattie died. You know what it's like by that time? You really don't care anymore what the story was that the poor soul was trying to give out. And I don't want to be a sour old person, one of the crowning works of the devil. Give me the ability to see good things in unexpected places and talents in unexpected people. Give me the grace to tell them so. Perhaps one of the most neglected graces in the world is the simple, honest ability to tell people that we appreciate them, to tell them when they've done a good job. May God help each of us, whatever age, to grow in serenity.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.